A short prayer. Father, we pray that you teach us by your word, encourage us by your spirit, and bring us to the fullness of relationship with you by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, two wonderful readings. We could talk about connectedness. Are you ready for pruning this morning? Perhaps not. My choice was to talk about the passage from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, as it is rightfully known, although it could easily be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, just as easily. And it's incredible. It's an incredible story, and a story that we may be a little bit more familiar with than we realize. Have you ever noticed that you've been put into a divine appointment? One of those times, like in the passage, where God has set everything up for you. It's a meeting he didn't tell you you were going to, and yet it's a meeting that took place anyway. Tom Wright recalls such a meeting in his description of this passage. Are we nagged by a feeling to attend things that we didn't know we were going to attend? He talks of visiting Cambridge one year and being nagged to attend Evensong, something he wasn't planning to do, and something he would not normally have done. When he got there was only one seat left. He was quite late, and he was just rushing in before the choir processed. He sat down in that one remaining seat, and an arm grabbed him. It was a colleague from America who he hadn't seen for years and hadn't known was in the UK. Shortly after that, the colleague opened his diary, because they couldn't talk during Evensong, and showed Tom on the date that they met the words, "Ring Tom Wright," written in his diary. Well, he hadn't made the call, but they'd had the meeting anyway. They'd had the conversation. He didn't tell us what that conversation was. And I've had a similar encounter myself, or several similar encounters really, but one much less spectacular comes to mind. I was getting ready one morning at home to come along and visit Stephen Record. We were going to be discussing an upcoming duty. And as I was getting ready, I just felt prompted that day I ought to wear my collar and my clerical shirt. And so I came downstairs, and my wife looked at me and she said, "Well, why are you wearing that? You're going to Stephen's, it's not necessary." I said, "Well, I know, I just feel I should today. And actually, I feel I should get going." So I did, and I arrived about 20 minutes early into Water Orton, just outside the church. Bumped into a lady who I hadn't spoken to very much at all before, but she needed somebody to talk to that morning. She'd suffered a very recent bereavement, and there I was, dressed for business, as it were, ready to have the conversation. Have a guess how long that conversation took. I didn't rush her. I took all the time it needed, and just about 20 minutes after we'd met, I was ready to proceed on my way. And I recall walking down past the Methodist church thinking, "So that's why I had to be dressed up and early this morning, Lord. Thank you." I wonder if you've ever had those sorts of times yourself. So our story, our reading, is one that's exactly like that, but on a much grander scale. Let's imagine what it was like for Philip and for the Ethiopian eunuch to be drawn together into just such a divine appointment. Firstly, we should hold on to Philip's part in the scriptures as a whole to see what kind of person he was. He had originally been selected as a deacon. His appointed task, amongst others, was simply to distribute food fairly amongst those gathered early church outside of Jerusalem, to make sure everybody got a share of the available food and drink. Not a grand task. But out of those thousands of people he served, I wonder how many appointments he had in that space. I guess the Water Orton equivalent of Philip might be serving the tea and coffee, or helping out at Feed a Need, or serving on the food bank. not grand appointments by any standard, but ones which God will use, and one which Philip attended to diligently. It's interesting that when I spent some time in the cafe here cooking bacon sandwiches regularly, I tend to eat them more regularly than cook them these days, I met so many people. I spoke with so many people. So this servant of the Lord, this man in early Jerusalem, just going about his business, suddenly begins to show his heart for evangelism. We read on in scriptures of his encounters all over the early church. Just before this passage, he was in Samaria, where incredible events surround him. However, God has a plan that involves Philip leaving the center of such extraordinary activity and going, well, nowhere, frankly. He calls Philip to the old deserted road to Gaza, the one that nobody used anymore. A route that by then had been long abandoned in favor of a much better and more popular alternative. Well, Philip listens to that prompting, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and off he goes. I wonder how long he traveled. I wonder how long he stood there at the roadside, wondering what might be coming. I wonder if he asked the Lord, "Where am I heading? Why am I going?" The appointment had not been made clear to him in its detail, but he knew he must attend. Once at exactly the right place, the middle of nowhere, pretty quickly, I think he would have had a clue that the approaching chariot was meant for him. I would have guessed that, you know. There's not a lot to choose from here, Lord. I guess that's why I'm here. But again, attentive to the Holy Spirit, Philip is told to go and be alongside that chariot. And he does. So a bit easier to see what God might intend. And imagine how he feels when this Ethiopian eunuch, the most unlikely of worshippers, is reading from Scripture. Well, if that happened in my life, I'd be thinking, well, thank you, Lord. You're setting up the groundwork nicely for me here. It's a bit like me heading somewhere thinking I might spend some time evangelizing to a town center and finding somebody walking along reading a Bible as they came towards me. But he draws near, and he can tell this Ethiopian is struggling with the Scriptures. And that passage from Isaiah 53 that we heard, where Jesus is referring to what the Jewish Messiah will be like. Isaiah is calling the Jewish people to look forwards to the Messiah that will come. And we know with our hindsight how close that image is painted to the events of Jesus' life. Well, Philip knows in his evangelistic heart what a godsend this meeting truly is then. He doesn't stop to think about whether this non-Jew should be receiving the gospel. He doesn't stop to consider, how well do I know the prophet's writings? Have I got the skills to eloquently describe what's going on? He just tells the eunuch all about how that passage points to the good news. And for those of you who aren't particularly aware of this, the whole narrative of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, come together at the point of Christ. Each points to the center, if you like. Each points to Jesus. So Philip shares the good news gladly and willingly. Now let's think about the Ethiopian. He's clearly interesting in many ways. Firstly, he is an important member of the government of his place. He serves Candace. Secondly, as a eunuch, he would never have been accepted in the Jewish faith. He would have been permanently excluded from Judaism because of his emasculation. But he was clearly thirsty for worship. He had been to Jerusalem, we read, to worship. He was reading scripture. And finally, of course, he was at one level a black servant. And we mustn't lose sight of that. And despite all of this unlikely surrounding, God chose to send Philip to meet with him. This story is included for our education, our illustration. God is pointing us to meetings with the most unlikely candidates as we go through our walk. The eunuch wants to waste no time once he's heard the good news, does he? There's some water. What's to stop me being baptized? Well, I suspect if I were a eunuch, if I had been living my life permanently excluded from a faith which I yearned for with all my heart, when I heard the opportunity to be included, I might well be keen too. I might say, stop the chariot. Let's get off. Let's do this now. In fact, as I think about my early faith, I think how quickly I wanted to assimilate all I could, to learn, to take in everything that was of this Jesus that I had so recently met. And we read a little more, but not much, of the journey of Philip, but nothing more of the journey of the Ethiopian, other than he went home gladly with the gospel in his heart. Other writings, and many believe, that he became the first evangelist to Ethiopia. And again, for those who may not know, Ethiopia formed and remains a cornerstone of the Orthodox faith in the world today. This radical conversion of an excluded, mutilated servant who could never hope for inclusion under Jewish law gave birth to an incredible movement of faith. It's as if Philip's journey were one which pushed open the door of Christianity into that space. It's as if this moment had a historical hinge, if you like, to open. Just after this chapter, we could read about the conversion of Paul. You know, how he became apostle to the Gentiles, spreading the gospel across the Mediterranean. Or about Peter and Cornelius, opening the way in Peter's mind for inclusion at a radical level. This conversion seems striking because it precedes both of those. This conversion seems important because the eunuch who reads Isaiah needed someone to teach him what it meant. Now, I want us to think about a couple of things this story shows us for our lives today. We've already seen how important it is to be attentive to what God may be saying to us. And our brother Alan demonstrated earlier, didn't he, that sometimes attentive to what God's saying puts us into rather uncomfortable situations, leads us to rather difficult choices. If we are willing to be obedient, however, God has a plan. I would stress that for us to hear God, we need to dial down the world. We require stillness. Stillness from the constant consumer economy that hums and buzzes in our ears. Stillness from the tasks that we think are important. Stillness from the day to day. So if we want to be attentive to the Lord, we must, as Zechariah summarized, be still for the Lord of all mankind. He has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Our second point is this. Notice that even before Philip was told to go to the desert road, God had been building his evangelistic gifting. God had not been content to leave him as an obedient deacon. He wanted Philip to become everything that Philip could. And from these obedient steps of simple service, the responsibility for this amazing conversion is born. God is saying, when I can trust you with the little things, I can start giving you the bigger things to do. God was also at work long before Philip met the Ethiopian, in the Ethiopian. Otherwise, why would he have been worshipping? Why would he have been reading? We must not forget that what we are called to do for the developing of the kingdom, we are called to do in partnership with God, and dare I say it, from all the way up here, as the junior partner in everything we do. So each was being prepared by God. Each had an enthusiastic response to his call. Each had transformation in their lives. Our final takeaway point is this. I spoke about the other Wednesday when we examined our reading together. There is no mistaking God's plan to offer salvation to all of humanity. It is an inclusive offer, but an exclusive acceptance. Whoever we are, whatever our social status, our skin color, or whatever else the lies of the world tell us prevent us from being acceptable to God, we are called by God to come into relationship. We are chosen. We are sought. He has a plan and sets things up for us to come to him. Why? Because we are precious. Because we are loved. He will mobilize his messengers to meet us. He will mobilize his Holy Spirit to guide us. He wants us to be in acceptance of his most gracious gift. All we have to do is hear from someone what that gift might be. All we have to do is stop our chariot, surrender our life to him, make the journey in through the cleansing water, just as the people of Israel had journeyed through the Red Sea, just as the world had journeyed through the flood for its cleansing. We must walk through the cleansing waters and be seen fully dressed for God's kingdom at the other side. Our eunuch slave, incomplete as a human, yearning for true acceptance, shows us just how to do that, doesn't he? His joy is the signpost to the freedom that we can all receive. Amen.